Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Relationships That Please God. In the second part, Pastor John looks at the children of Israel and their humble beginning with the dysfunctional family of Terah, who was the 11th generation of Noah and had knowledge of the true God, but had led his family into idolatry. God called upon Terah to move from Ur, but he was derailed in the city of Haran, and the call passed to Abraham. Although Lot came with him, he was also diverted and rejected to be part of the covenant with God. Abraham and Sarah went through much testing before God's promise was fulfilled through Isaac 25 years later. Abraham eventually stopped being a liar and became a man of faith and integrity, and caught the vision of a city with a foundation whose builder and maker was God. If you're unsure of your identity and what God wants to do with your life, be like Abraham and catch the vision. This message is entitled Part 2A, Building Relationships. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church on September 6th, 2009. And today we're going to continue in the series I have, Relationships That Please God. And today we're going to do part 2A, which is building relationships. And before I get into this message here, I'm going to pray first, and then I'm going to share a scripture with you here from Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. So let's stand and let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the privilege that I can stand here today, Lord. Father God, thirsty, I did not think I would be able to stand here. But Lord, you're a great God working miracles. And I thank you and I praise you right now. And I ask you that today you will keep me calm, you will keep me collected, Father God, that I'll be able to present the message in such a way that it will penetrate, heal, build, and help us, Father God, to walk with you in power and in strength. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to turn, you might be seated, to Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse number 20. I'm going to read it a couple of times. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a church, we believe in healings. And we are selling the book of Henry Wright, A More Excellent Way. We have Art Mathias here about Biblical Freedom of Foundation, and we got the second book by Art Mathias. And you know, it is one thing to know truth, another thing is to live truth. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We sing that, we know that. This week, and very, very seldom do I ever get sick. And it was at a staff meeting we had Monday this week. We have a staff meeting every Monday. And it was brought out some bad news from the ministry. This is about people, their thinking, and if they're going to stay in the ministry or not stay in the ministry and so on. And I was, when I heard that, there's one thing, you know, if you have people that are on the fringes, that are just, you know, coming once in a while and so on, It's another thing if there are people you really care about, you know them intimately, and you've been with them for some time, and that seems to tend really to hurt. So when I heard that, there were demons immediately that came in the room. And I could actually feel it was like somebody had taken a poisonous intravenous needle and shot it in. I could feel poison just right across my whole body area here of my abdominal area. And in my mind, grief and sorrow came in. And all I could say was, oh no, that hurts. At that time, my immune system simply went down. Now, I've been teaching healing for many years, and I told people this, that if you have a traumatic experience, whatever kind it is, it will take about 1 to 2 days before it shows up. I didn't think too much about it. I was sad. I was doing fine Tuesday, and by Wednesday, I was down. Nose running, plugged up, coughing, just bad. Excuse me. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Satan. You shall not hinder me from speaking today. In Jesus' name, amen. God wanted to show me this, that my joy was tied to people. And he showed me this, that here's a mistake we make. We can be tied in, our joy can be tied into a job. It can be tied into a spouse, a child. It can be tied into anything. And when we are tied in to anything outside Christ, the devil can really hit us hard. In verse number 20, he says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. God spoke to me Friday and Saturday, and said, I want you to share this experience with the people. It's outside my sermon. Because as we're coming into the end times, we are going to be losing some things. Things will happen around us. And if we are tied to them, our joy will go down. But now, what I had to do is this. I had to simply say, as far as the church is concerned, it's God's church. It is God's people. Whatever is around us is God. Your job, your home, whatever it is. If we have it, praise the Lord. If we lose it, praise the Lord. Our joy is tied in to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is how I am coming back up. And I realize that we can simply have God's small gods that we develop ourselves. And I realized this, that people have been a little God with a small g in my life. I care for you. I care for people. And then when I see people flake off or move off or lose it, then my joy goes because I have not taken them and tied them to God and simply said, they are God's problems, not mine. This has to do with finances. It has to do with everything. And you know, nothing is sure in this world. We are having a webcast. We got websites in different languages and so on. And I realize we are very vulnerable. People are here today. They are gone tomorrow. I cannot put my trust in people. The trust is in God. And then I trust God in you. And this is what all of us have to do. We simply have to come to that place that we love one another, we care for one another, but our trust is in Jesus Christ. Let me again read verse number 20. I am crucified with Christ. That means you're dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I read from a Swedish magazine, Christian magazine, and to those of you living in Sweden, I would highly recommend this little magazine to you. It's called Midnattsropet. And it is produced by Maranatha in Stockholm. You can Google Maranatha in Stockholm. They send it to you free of charge. It's one of the few churches left in Sweden that I simply can recommend. And there was a story about a man from Lithuania who had been an alcoholic. And he came to Christ. He had two brothers. They came to Christ. They fell away. And he made a final statement. He said this. He said, it doesn't matter how well we start when we come to Christ. He said, what matters is how we finish. That's a slogan we had for some time. And he said, what I'm doing is I'm praying every day that God will simply hold me, protect me, that I shall be able to finish. When I draw my last breath, I can say, I finished. I'm holding on to Jesus. Jesus is holding on to me, actually. But I finished, and I didn't lose out and moved away from Christ. And that is really what we need to focus on. Let me take you now to Proverbs chapter 25. It's Proverbs chapter 25 as we get into the message for today. And I was talking to Brother Thomas this week. And I said this, that a person that has very little worries very little. And the more things we get, the more we have to worry. And you know, when we get some nice things, then we got to get an alarm system. And then we got to insure everything. And instead of all our stuff being a blessing, it becomes a burden. I wonder, you know, if they're going to touch this, you know, if they're going to break in and do this and that. And to die to yourself is to simply say, everything I have is a bonus. It's from God. I will not take it with me. I'm going to be praising God for what I have, but I'm not going to be tied down. Once you come to that place, you never go down in defeat. The family is a basic building block, and nations are only as strong as the families which dwell in them. If a nation's laws are good, it will reflect upon each family. If a nation's laws are evil, it will cause destruction in the families. Evil laws are a cancer in a nation. Proverbs 25:5. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Look at that. Vote out the bums, the evil ones, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Then you turn to 29:2, and you read this. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. The family is something that we need to talk about, we need to build. You might say, well, I'm not married. I have been married, or I have never been married. Let me say this. The church is a family of God. This is our extended family. If you are not married, like it or not, you're married to each one of us. I want you to think about this. If you look around here today and look at one another, you realize that the people you sit around, you're going to spend eternity with them. So you might as well get to know them here and start loving them now. Because, you see, a lot of people say, well, you know, I have no problem with God the Father. I really like Jesus the Son, and the Holy Ghost is great. I just have a problem with the family. But you see, we're going to be together. And one thing that Jesus said was, I pray that they would love one another. So you might as well just look at one another here today and say, well, this is the group I'm going to spend eternity with. And so I might as well build a relationship. We need relationships. This is a great week for me because I called some people that I knew would pray. And I had some people actually call me and see how you do. Very seldom do I get a call, you know, how are you doing, Pastor? Instead of this, you know, I got a problem, Pastor. But I got some people, and finally I said, you know, was one person who said, well, you're the only one that had called me this week and asked how I was doing. My wife piped up and says, no, there was one more, but they talked to me. I said, well, praise God, I had two people call this week. But we need one another. So if you're not married, if you got a lousy marriage, whatever it is, this is your family. We are going together to heaven, and we need to build good relationships. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, if you think about Jesus, when he set up the church, he didn't say, okay, now you folks split, you go over here, don't talk to anyone else. He sent them two and two, and he built churches, families. Church means a group. Ecclesia means a group of people. The laws in the Roman Empire were evil. As people accepted Christ and became born again, the Apostle Paul set forth the divine domestic law for each Christian family. Let's read now from Ephesians 5 And we pick it up in verse number 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things to the God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, a lot of women have problem with that. And the reason for that is that your husband might be a weasel, or, you know, he might simply not know how to be your husband. Or you might have been raised what we call as a rebel rouser. Now, I'm not a chauvinist, but when God made men and women, there is a difference. And the difference is simply this, that the man was created to be the leader. He would have a stronger strength. His emotions would be stronger. The woman is a wife, the mother, the nurturer, and she has a different capacity. If now a family, the man is shirking his responsibilities, he lets the wife handle the finances, the wife is handling this and this and that, and he simply walks around, you know, and lets her handle everything, he's putting a burden upon a woman that she really cannot carry. She's not made for that. And that's when we have resentment, anger, bitterness, and we have a breakdown. Now, if a man and a woman work together, they have joint together work, they make decisions together, they handle things, and a man simply take care of the pressure, you have a good marriage. Therefore, as a church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It is not easy for a woman to submit. Now, God has blessed me and my wife. We've been married 46 years. I believe we're going 47 now. I just start losing after a while, but I guess when we hit 50, I will know that. But I realized this, and I want to speak to you men right now to understand that. I recognize that I'm a head of the household, but I don't want to be a dictator. I don't want to be someone that rules the house with a rod of iron and simply say, shut up, woman, sit down, do what I tell you. You know, I'm the boss. I don't feel like that. I simply feel that she's precious. I love her. I care for her. She's a lot of input. And so when you treat someone with respect, and you treat them with love, then from the women we get back the respect and they are willing to submit. There are times when the husband would have to put the foot down and say, well, this is the way we're going to go. But I also notice very well that at times my wife has an insight from the Lord and I'll be stupid if I overrule her. So usually at that time we pray together to get the right answer. Therefore, as a church is subject to Christ, you and I are subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, how do you really love a wife? Well, you can simply say this, well, I pay the rent, You know, I make car payments on your car. You know, I take care of this and that. But a woman needs a personal touch. For just an example, it might be you come home one day and you see that you have the sink is full of just all kind of dishes. You know she's been doing something else. Instead of looking over and saying, now, what have you been doing today? You just go to that sink, start, you know, now, men, get gloves. That way you don't have red hands. And just clean it up. Or you might just bring some flowers. You know, if you bring flowers, you know, the wife might simply say, you know, what have you done now? You trying to make up? Are you trying to warm up? What's wrong with you? You see, there's so many things that we haven't done over the years. Small things matters. Let me be very homey if I can say so. So you use the bathroom. There's a toilet roll. You use the last part of it. Now, the toilet paper is empty. So you wash up your hands and you walk out. You know your wife's going to use it later on. She comes in and she has to get the bathroom toilet paper. You don't put it in. That's a small thing. If you simply leave, if both of a husband and wife do the same thing, you leave things behind, you fix it up, you don't wait for someone else to fix it. And you do that for years and years and years, and you build up a relationship that is fantastic. The same thing holds for church. When people come in here, some of them are hurting, some are in pain and so on. And you know, just holding up a door, asking someone how you're doing today, can I bring you a cup of water or whatever it is? Being friendly. Give of yourself. This is what is building a relationship. And then we read this. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. If you love your wife, you love yourself. If you, as a wife, love your husband, you love yourself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Paul set this up in a very evil society. The laws in America today are not benign anymore when it comes to marriage. When it comes to relationship with our children, they are evil. So we have to have our own laws in the church. And we have to ignore and resist the laws of the land. We have to come to the place now, like the early church, they had to resist the Roman Empire. These were evil laws. And they did. Look what I wrote in the box here. The Christians could not change the laws of Rome during the first century. But they did adopt their own laws as given by God and created a mini-state within the state. The laws in the United States are becoming increasingly evil, And Christians must live by God's divine laws and create a nation within a nation. Let me talk about a church and how we function here. Years ago, I said being a pastor is like, you know, being a nursery coordinator. You're running a nursery, infirmary. And as new people are coming in, it's just like to have a baby. They need attention. So, as a pastor, my wife, we spend time with the newcomers. We assess where they are and so on. We try to fit them in and get people to work with them. And we spend a lot of time with them. Now, it's just the same thing, but you have a family. You have baby number one. And when a couple get the first baby, you know, they get lots of pictures, a lot of toys and stuff like this. And the baby think, you know, man, I'm it. You know, everything revolves around me. Suddenly, he's going to get a brother or a sister. Here comes baby number two. What happened to baby number one? Well, baby number one goes down from the shoulder. And here comes baby number two that is now going to suck and drink milk. And the first one says, well, you know, that was my spot. No, you're getting older now. You're going to sit at the table. I'm going to feed you with a spoon. Well, you ever seen a baby sitting with a spoon having a tantrum? Throwing the food all over the place. So now comes baby number three. Now, here comes a trauma now for baby number two. Down to the floor. Baby number three comes up. The other guys are looking and say, you know, I don't like that. We used to have a much nicer relationship. We did all these different things, you know. And that's how it is in church. We have to release, when we get more babies, we have to release them. And we need you, the congregation, as a family, to minister to one another. The Bible says God not a respecter of persons. And so if someone says, well, you know, we got to have a pastor pray for us. If the pastor doesn't pray for us, you know, it's not the same. Well, I introduced a change here in this ministry probably about 2-3 years ago. It used to be that I would stand here at this sermon, and I would be receiving people. I had my elders on the side, and I would pray for each one coming up. And then I realized this. This is turning out to be a one-man band. You notice now when I'm down preaching, I go down and sit down. Who comes up? The elders of the church. And some deacons or deaconesses. Why? Because they have as much power as I have. Each one of us have the same access to God. None of us have less or more. Now, it depends upon how you live. So I feel good about this. You're getting used to not have the elders pray for you, deaconess talk to you, and so on, a minister. And we now have a body ministry. And we need that. As you mature, and you have gone through your deliverance, you've gone through course number three, and we talked about producing more than you're receiving. It is hard to give up the diapers, the pacifier, and the Lorano, and you know, having mama, you know, always be with you. But we need to grow up and to begin to function as spiritual adults. Not to be offended at the slightest little thing, but to simply say this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And we need to grow up. It doesn't mean that I don't love you. It doesn't mean my wife doesn't love you. But I tell people this, if you don't have any problems, you will hear from us very seldom. Now, don't get the idea and start having problems. And that's the way it should be. So that people can call you and tell them their problem, and you can minister to those people. Let's talk now about the building blocks of the family. Family begins with a man and a woman. And by the way, I really feel the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this story with you right now. This is when I was in Carmichael. We were in Carmichael here. This goes back to 1976-77. And we had a lady. She was about, 40. And she had been divorced, had one son, and she really wanted to get married again. And so she tried, the circuit you go to, the slush pool. Capital Christian Center Disorder, you have singles groups. And we have people slushing in and slushing out, trying to find something. And so she was very discouraged. And so my wife and I talked to her and said, well, if God wants you to be married, He has a man for you. And you are prepared for him. Well, it's hard, when your clock is ticking, you're 40, going on 41, and you want to have another baby, and you haven't even seen a man showing up yet, as a candidate to be married. So we just told her, hang in there. She was actually my church secretary. And after about 6 months or something like this, a man in a military uniform walked in a Sunday morning. And he was a handsome-looking man, about 35, 40 years old. So, of course, all the unmarried ladies, wondering, now, who's this guy? And we found out that his wife had died. He did not have any children. And he was just walking with the Lord. He was not doing anything. Well, he had come from a state. He'd been stationed someplace overseas. He was stationed in Germany. And then God moved him to a recruiting station in Sacramento. That's where he got a job, as a recruiter. And then God moved him. In that recruiting center was another man that also was a member of our church, another military guy. And so when he got the newcomer in from Germany, he said, hey, come to church with us. And that was a man that God had for this lady whose name was Julie. Another 6 months went. And then one day, these two came to me and they said, well, God has been speaking to us that we are to get married. And we really believe that this is God's will. So we had a counseling. We had a wedding. And she really wanted a son. Now, she's about 42 or 43 at this time. And so we prayed for her. And after about a year's marriage, she got a son. No complications. Beautiful child. And God answered her request. How did he answer that request? By her simply trusting the Lord and saying, I'm going to be praying, I'm going to be serving you, I'm going to build my life around Christ, and then God, you will add to me what I want. So, it doesn't matter, you don't want to panic. You simply want to say this, I want to begin to build myself up. And when I have built myself up and I'm good and ready, God will add to me whom I need. Let me read on here now. Family begins with a man and a woman. A person's race or nationality doesn't matter because a son will be a replica of his father and a daughter a replica of her mother. Now, ladies, If I want to know how your mother acts, speaks, and lived, all I have to do is to look at you. Man, if I want to know how your dad was, if you had one at home, all I have to do is look at you, hear you speak and act, and I can say that's how your dad was. You and I are replicas of our parents, for good or for bad. We can rebuild ourselves as we become Christians. Drop the bad stuff, add new things. The only exceptions are when a child is raised in an orphanage, raised in a one-parent family, raised as a foster child by people, not relatives. Listen to this now very carefully. The man will view his wife the same way the father viewed his mother. Men, you are treating your wives the way your dad treated your mother. The same holds true for the woman. She will view her husband to be as the mother viewed her father. You're going to treat your husband the way your wife, your mother treated your dad. For better or for worse. The same holds true for children born in a marriage. The parents would treat their children the way they were treated when they were children. If a husband and a wife have different backgrounds, it can create a severe conflict, since the man and wife are not in unity on how to raise a child. If you have a mom and a dad, they've been raised in different ways, it's going to create hell for them. Because the dad wants to do what he learned, the mom wants to do what she learned, and they cannot agree, and you have turmoil. Christ can change that. Let us now look at a very dysfunctional family that became the foundation for the children of Israel. And as I progress this here, Charles told me, he says, where are you going with these sermons? I says, well, I really don't know yet. But the Holy Spirit gives me this. But as I detail this sermon today for you, you got to realize that God picked losers to build the nation of Israel. If you read about Job, and I'm not going to turn to that right now, but you read the book of Job. Job was a contemporary of Abraham. Job was a preacher. If you read the book of Job, you will see that Job had more understanding theologically. He had better handle on things. He was a righteous man. Job, if I was God, and I was going to start the nation of Israel, I would have said, well, we're going to take Job over here. He is a perfect guy because it says that Job was a righteous man, upright and righteous man. I would have picked him. But God went down to Ur and picked the loser, Terah. Let's read now. Terah was a father of three boys. Abram, by the way, Abram was his name before God changed it. So we have Abram, Nahor, and Haran. They lived in the city of Ur, southern Iraq, but at the time the Ur was known as the land of the Chaldees. Terah was a tenth generation of Shem, the son of Noah, and he still possessed the knowledge of the true God, but he had become an idol worshiper. Now turn to Joshua 24. That's the book of Joshua. And we have it here in the 24th chapter. That's Joshua 24. And we look it up in verse number 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus is the Lord God of Israel. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah was an idolater. We're going to find later on that his sons were liars, cheats, thieves, and they had all kind of problems. All three boys married when they were of age. Abraham married his half-sister, Sarai. Nahor married his cousin Milcah. Turn to Genesis 29. That's Genesis chapter 20. And we look here in verse 9 through 13. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, "What have you done unto us? And what have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "Why saw you that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is a daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife." This is now 11 generations after Noah. Abraham married his sister. Incest. Yet God simply said this: "I'm going to take something that is broken. I'm going to take something that Satan has destroyed, and I'm going to make something good out of it." What did you and I do to deserve God's love? Were we great people before we got saved? I was not. I was a horrible person. But why did God select us? Not because we are great, but because of His mercy. And God simply selects people that are broken and makes something out of them because He doesn't want to share the glory. None of us can say, I built this church, together with Thomas and Soterios and the rest of we built this whole thing. God did. God gave us the money. God gave us a talent. God gave us a plan. God did all the things. We happen to be part of it. So rejoice and don't feel bad. Now turn to Genesis 11:29. And if you never studied this before, it would be good study for you to do during the week. That's 11:29. And you read this: "And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah." And then in 29, 4 through 5, that's 29, and we go up to 4 through 5. "And Jacob said unto them, 'My brethren, whence be ye?' And he said, 'Of Haran are we.' And he said to them, 'Know you Laban, the son of Nahor?' And he said, 'We know him.'" So we now had three boys. They married. Haran died in Ur. But he had a son named Lot and two daughters, Milcah and Iscah. Have you read about that? Let me take you back now to Genesis chapter 11 as we pick this up. That's Genesis 11:27. Now these are the generation of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Naaran, Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Naaran took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Naaran's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Let me read to you now from my outline. Reading the text, it is obvious that God called Terah to move to the land of Canaan. But it must have been a family split, because Terah only took with him his oldest son Abram and his grandson Lot, Haran, Iscah, and Naor, and Milcah stayed behind. So we read now from Genesis 11:31. And Terah took Abram, his son, Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai's daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. There must have been a conflict now. Naaran said, I don't care, I like the life in Ur, I'm not going to go. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Notice this now. Terah was still into idolatry. He still worshipped other gods. God spoke to Terah despite his idolatry and said, come. When you and I were saved, we lived in sin. We served other gods. But God spoke to us. So when we begin our walk in Christ, we have two voices, from the enemy and from God. Remember now, God didn't clean us up. He didn't say, get cleaned up, drop all your sins, and then come and I will get you saved. He came to us when we were in our sins, and he cleansed us and cleaned us up. This is how God works. So we got to remember this now. Something must have happened to Terah once he came to the city of Haran, because he discontinued his journey to Canaan and died in that city. We just read that. Now, if you look upon a map that you got here right underneath, and I'm sure we got a map, but we have a map up on the screen where you are watching us. You see that Ur is located in southern Lebanon, Iraq. Ur is located to where the city of Basra is today. This group of people now travel approximately 500 to 600 miles to go to the city of Haran. If you look on a map now, you might say, well, why don't they go from Ur straight over to Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem was non-existent at that time, but at least gone to the area. Because between them is desert, mountains, nothing except sand and more sand. The family of Terah was rich in animals and servants. Abraham had a private standing army of 318 men trained in warfare, who were born to the men and women that were his servants. I'll let you read it yourself from Genesis 14:14 and 13:2. When Abraham and his wife left the city of Haran, it consisted of a large number of men and women, camels, horses, donkeys, and cattle. They had food supplies with them and traveled much like the American settlers who came out to the west with their wagons. Abram didn't have to contend with Indians attacking them, but the local people who preyed on caravans. By taking Lot, Abraham made a mistake that would later cause them much grief. Altogether, there must have been a caravan of more than 2,000 people. Before I studied this, I knew that Abram had servants. But I never really realized that when Abram and Sarah went out from Haran, they were not just two people. They had a couple of thousand people with them. It was a huge group. Camels, animals, all kind of things, tents. Think about the food and everything else they had to have with them. Now let's turn now to Genesis chapter 12. And we will look upon this verse here now in verse 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. Now I will make a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless and I bless you, and curse and make curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. When Abraham left now, he had heard from God, but his knowledge of God was very limited. He still would lie. He would be conniving. He would do things. And this is the man now that I really want you to think about. In the Bible, the story of the Bible is from Adam and Eve, the story of a bloodline that could bring the Son of God down to earth, which took place 2,000 years from us back. Why did God select Abraham? Because he knew one thing about Abraham. When Abraham was given the truth, he would respond to the truth. Abraham would repent from his sins. Abraham would live up. He would become the man that God wanted him to be. But for all his life, Abraham remembered who he was. And whatever he had was from God. There was no pride in Abraham. God knew that both Abram and Sarah was polluted with a mixture of idolatry and the worship of the living God, and that they had to be separated from their environment. Let's talk about you and me here today. You that are watching us too. Many of you come from different places. God had me born in Sweden. I many times argued with God and said, you know, why could I not have been born in the United States? My great-great-grandfather lived in Chicago after the Civil War. He attended the meetings of D.L. Moody. He got saved under D.L. Moody. He was single. He was engaged. And his wife-to-be said, you know, I'm not going to go to the United States. You come over here if you want to marry me. So he went back and stayed there. My wife's great-great-grandfather was also in Chicago at that time. And he also got saved but moved back. Why were you born in Sweden? I believe this. God wanted us to be born in one place, uprooted, replanted, so that we would have no traditions of men. My allegiance now is to God's kingdom. My citizenship is in heaven. We have people in this congregation that came from the Philippines. Some came from Mexico. Some came from Texas. Some came from Russia. We've come from all over the place. And God has simply congregated us here for the purpose of building a ministry that is today broadcasting. We are just at the beginning of broadcasting around the world with our webcasting and then with our videos, CDs, and so on. To those of you that are sitting in Europe right now, or Canada, or some other place, notice that God took a bunch of nobodies and made us somebodies so we could be a blessing to you, so you could become a somebody and be a blessing where you live. We are on a journey. And we have answered the call and we said, yes, we will go. Character flaws. Do we have character flaws? Lots of them. The major character flaw in Tara's family was lying and cheating. And we can see why God waited 25 years before he was ready to release the long-awaited son to Abraham and Sarai. Lying, cheating, and unbelief had to be removed before Isaac could be born. Think about that. For years I preached, this is all Abraham had faith. He had to wait for 25 years. And this week God says, well, you know why he had to wait? God had to make Abraham and Sarah ready. The reason things are not manifesting at once in our life is that we are not ready. God has to prepare us. And when he has prepared us, then he can give us more things. I've shared this with you many times. We've got two businessmen in this congregation. We've got more than that, but two particular ones. These are two elders. And I remember meeting Satiris back in the 1990s. And he was operating out of the back of his trunk in a car, trunk car. That was his delivery system was. Small-time operator. Thomas Byrne was in a bread business, and he was trying to get in as a plasterer, and he had one cement mixer, one truck, and three scroungy people on drugs and alcohol that mixed his cement. That was his operation. Now, if God would have moved upon Satiris and simply exploded his business from working in a trunk, selling fish out of the trunk, which is not very good, and simply said, I'm going to move you from here to $500,000 business. Satiris would not have been able to handle it. Satiris had to grow spiritually in order to prosper physically. Thomas had to grow spiritually where he is today. And both these men are still in a growth process. All of us in a growth process. And we are growing and learning. And God is increasing as we grow and are processed in him. He's not going to give us any more than we are capable of handling. And every day there's another test. Another test. You know, it's like being in college. You know, you just have test after test after test. And you wish you would graduate. Well, let me tell you when you're going to graduate. When they lower your body 6 feet down, you have graduated. No more tests. then you will simply begin to move in total victory. We can have victory here in every test. Test number one, Genesis 12:10. And I want you to really get this now. God always creates situations in order to root out sin in a person's life. Get that under your belt right now. If you simply say, God, you know, I don't need any more problems. You know, I just want to have smooth sailing. Forget it. God will create tests. He creates situations that will threaten your livelihood, that will threaten your health, will threaten all kind of things. Because it is under adversity and stress that sin can be dealt with. The first situation for Abraham and Sarah was a famine, which forced them into Egypt, exactly where God wanted to start their first test. Genesis 12:10. And there was a famine in the land of Abraham, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Why did God want Abram down in Egypt? Because he wanted to deal with his lying. Lying is a destruction. Sarai, age probably 60 years at this time, was a beauty. No wrinkles, no sagging muscles. She was as cute and pretty as she was 20. And in those days, if a king saw somebody else having a beautiful wife, he would simply say, give this guy a haircut, 12 inches, and bring the woman over here. I want her. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter to Egypt, verse 11 now, that he said unto Sarah's wife, behold, now I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. She was there being gorgeous. Therefore it shall come to pass when Egyptians shall see you, that they shall say, this is wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray you, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. Abraham now, walking with God, but did not trust God with his life. Why do you and I lie? And lie we do at times. Fear. Inconvenience. Pressure. Trying to get out of a jam. But you see, lying is unacceptable in the kingdom of God. It is destructive. And so God simply set the situation up. He knew what Abraham was going to do. And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptian beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commanded her before Pharaoh. These princes said, hey, this is a gorgeous chick, man. You got to check this lady out. And Pharaoh was taken, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abraham well for his sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men served, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. Enter God factor now. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh, and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. God knew how to set it up. Here's Pharaoh now. They all got sick, plagued. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why said you, she is my sister, so I might have taken to me to wife? Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they sent them away, and his wife, and all that he had. Abraham and Sarah, a failed test number one. Did God throw them away? No. How many times can you fail before God throw you away? There's no number. God will simply say, you're going to go back into class and take 101 again. And if he has to have you take class 101 for the next 33 years, you will take the same class over and over and over until you either get sick and tired and you get it, or you die of exhaustion. Lot is removed from the promised land. We should carefully note that after Terah failed God, Abraham was selected to continue the work of God. Lot was a grandson of Terah and a nephew of Abraham, but he wasn't to be included in the children of Israel. There was a strife created by the abundance of cattle that Abram and Lot possessed. And when Lot made a choice to dwell in a plain of Jordan, which was not part of the promised land, he took himself out of God's plan and his offspring. Moab and Ammon became the bitter enemies of Abraham's seed. Genesis 13, and we read from verse number 1 here. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For the substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Offense will take people out. If you and I could see Lot today, I don't know if Lot was saved or not, if you believe in Messiah or not. But if we could talk to Lot today, he would simply say this. I was very stupid. You know, I looked upon my camels, my cows, my sheep, my horses, donkeys. I looked upon all that thing, and that was important to me. And I simply left the promised land. And Abram said to Lot, let there not be no strife, I pray, between me and you, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself, I pray, from me. If you will take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you depart to the right hand, then will I go to the left. If Lot now would have simply been smart, you know what he would have said? I'm not going to go any place, Abraham. I'm going to take my herdsmen, and I'm going to have a talk with them. And we're going to line this up. I don't care about my herds and your herds. I can give you everything I have, but I want to hang on to you because God called us out. And this is the dilemma you and I have today. All of us got a call of God upon our lives. Every one of us. But strife, offense, comes in between, in the family. And then we look over and says, well, it looks bad over here. I can probably make more money over here and stuff like this. We're not here to make money. Money we make to put bread and butter on the table to have things for the ministry and so on. But we're not here for the money. We're here to grow spiritually and to build the kingdom of God. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, Very nice, irrigated. Everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as you come unto Zoar. Then Lot shows him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separate themselves the one from the other. Lot's biggest mistake in his eternal life. Verse 14. And it was unto Abraham after Lot was separated from him. Lift up now your eyes and look for the place where you are northward and southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, to you will I give it, and to your seed forever. Now comes test number two. In Genesis 14:12. The second test had to do with integrity. God again created a situation in which Lot and his family were taken captive. Abram set out to rescue him. God blessed the military action when Abram was offered a reward by the wicked king of Sodom. He declined, had nothing to do with the gifts. Abraham passed this test. Genesis 14, verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abraham the Hebrew. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner. And these were confederate with Abraham. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servant, born in his own house, 318, and pursued him unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servant by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. Not too bad of a guy, 80 years old, riding a camel or a horse all night long. And he brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also and the people. And the king of Sodom went up to meet them after his return for the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him, at the valley of Shaver, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Salem, the city which later was named Jerusalem. And he blessed them and said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God which had delivered your enemy with your hand. And he gave him tithe of all. If you wonder where tithing comes from, it came from the very beginning. Abraham gave tithe to this priest. It was a priest of God. And the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me your person and take the goods to yourself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest you should say, I made Abraham rich. Abraham said, I am not going to take nothing. He passed that test. Another revelation to Abraham. It should be noted that Sarai and the 1,000 people that come from Chaldea and were servants of Abraham most likely to have a personal relationship with God. When God starts a project, he never starts with a group of people, but always handpicks an individual who will have intimate relationship and adds people to support whom he has called. Abraham believed God and passed this test. Turn to Genesis 15. Have you read just a few verses here? And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. That's a message to you today. A message to you listening to us, viewing us right now. God is saying this, fear not, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Don't worry about if your retirement dries up. Don't worry about if you lose your job, whatever it is. God is our shield. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and a steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if you be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it counted him to him for righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and to give you this land to inherit it. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Now flip over quickly here to Romans. Romans chapter 4. Romans, the 4th chapter. We pick it up in the first 5 verses. What should we say that Abraham, our fathers, pertained to the flesh as found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. God has called you and me to serve him in these last days. I have gone through many trials over the years. And God has shown me right now a picture. When we were at Antelope. Those of you that were with us at Antelope, you remember I used to call it the hole in the wall. And you know we had rats there, you remember that. And you remember how small the place was. And at that time, you know, we were there, we ministered, we prayed, and so on. And why did God have us at Antelope for almost 3 years? To build character in us. It was there we learned to work together. It was there we learned to love one another. And if God would have said, you know, look, I'm going to have you do a webcast. And you're going to reach into the whole world. We would have said, we're in a hole in the wall. We can't even come up with $800 rent. We had difficulty at that time coming up with $800 rent. If God would have said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to move it to a place where it's going to cost you $3,000 a month. We would have said, Lord, we don't know if we can handle that. If you would have said, and furthermore, you're going to build a webcast ministry, and that's going to take about $40,000, we would have said, we're in a hole in the wall, Lord. Find somebody else. But you know what God did? He shooed us out. He used my wife to find this place. You know how he built this? And you know, if you look upon you that are watching us right now, look behind me. You see that beautiful cross? You see the background here. When we moved into this place, this was just an empty shell. And I didn't say anything, but God spoke to Thomas Burns. And Thomas came to me one day and he simply said, well, I'm going to put up a cross. And I'm going to do American clay on the back there. You know why? Because God simply said to Thomas, do this because that's going to be the backdrop for the webcast. 3 years before it happened. This was done before we did anything else in the room. When the people that owned the place came up, they said, well, that's the most beautiful work we've ever seen. And they've hung sheets over this here to protect it. But you see, that is how God works. He works before we know what's going to happen. And all we need to do to lose it is to simply get offended, get sidetracked, and be spun off. Let me do my summary here now very quickly. Terah was called by God to be the father of a nation which would preserve the word of God and over time provide the world with a Messiah. Terah was not interested in eternal values, but traded his eternal position as a father of Israel for life in the city of Haran. In the Bible we read, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You heard that many times. It should have been the God of Terah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But you don't read that because Terah got sidetracked. You might be a man, you might be a woman, you might be a child. It doesn't matter. You don't want to be a Terah. You don't want to be sidetracked. You simply want to say this. I want to walk close with you, God, and I'm not going to be offended. I'm not going to be sidetracked. I'm not going to be attracted to this or that. I'm going to stay with you. Years ago, when we were traveling in Sweden, and we had huge meetings, we were there for about 8 or 9 summers. I was approached by the leader of the Swedish Baptist Union. And he talked to me and my wife and he said, you know, he said, we really like you as an evangelist. And God has really anointed you. He said, I want to offer you a job. I want you to be our evangelist for Sweden. That was called a national evangelist. He said, we will hire you right now. Give you a job right now. I was half through the seminary. And I thought about it. Because in those days, they were flying us from city to city and giving us cars and things. They had all kind of meetings. And you know, for a fleeting moment, I thought, you know, wow, national evangelist, beautiful salary, security. You know, all the perks. And God said, you better not dare take that offer. And I was probably very rough. My wife said, lady, why was you rough with the guy? I said, well, I didn't know I was rough. But I told him, I said, no, I can't take the job. I got to go back to California. I got to finish my education. But you know what? If I would have stayed in Sweden, I would have been a polluted preacher today. I would have been like the rest of the, what I call, fallen preachers over there. And just to give you an idea how fallen they are, they have a main homosexual guy that's well known in Sweden. His first name is Jonas, I believe it is Gardell or something like that. And the television, one of the stations in Sweden, wanted to make a program. And the leader, his last name is Sverd, accepted this. And they had a program together. And they talked together. And he went to his home. And the man, the homosexual, presented, well, this is my partner. And they did a write-up in a Christian paper in Dagen. And they made it like a beautiful situation that here the leadership of the Pentecostal evangelicals having dinner with the biggest homosexual in Sweden and they having a sweet fellowship.
And they do write up in it, what will the young people think when they read about that and see that? They're going to say, but it's okay to be homosexual. I would have been one like them. I would have been corrupted. All of us can be corrupted. It's the grace of God. Nahor, back him out line now. Nahor refused to leave the city of Ur when God called Terah and was removed from the glory of serving God. Sometime later, Nahor left Ur with his family and moved to the area of Haran. He missed the calling of God. There are people that you know that were called to be in his church. You came. They did not. Some of them came and they left. They just like Nahor. And you never find about Nahor again. God said, okay, Nahor, if you said no to me, I'll leave you here. However, God will use his son, Bethuel, to be the father of Rebekah, who will become the wife of Isaac. Genesis 24:47. Genesis 24:47. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me and it swore to me, saying, unto your seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife unto my son from thence. And then we read in verse 47 in that chapter. And I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? And she said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and a bracelet upon her hands. Nahor missed the boat. His granddaughter became the wife of Isaac. Bethuel had two children, Laban and Rebekah, who became the wife of his nephew Jacob. Lot. Excuse me there, I got a problem here. Laban had, no, that's right, he had two children, Laban and Rebekah. And Laban had two daughters himself. He was an uncle to Jacob, and they became in the bloodline. Lot was more interested in riches and easy life, in a good living than being part of God's eternal plan. As a result, he became part of the opposition and a servant of Satan. Abraham caught the vision and lived for eternal values. Turn to Hebrews 11. That's Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I really want you to hear what we'll be pulling together here now, what the Holy Spirit is telling you. In Hebrews 11, verse number 8. But Abraham, he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I want to ask you today, are you looking for a city? Are you looking for a city that has a foundation built by God? I am looking for that city. I'm going to make it to that city one day. In the meantime, we got a job to do. We got people that need to hear about Jesus. We need people to be saved, healed, and delivered. You know, it is not enough to get people saved. It's like, you know, a mother gives birth to a child. And the baby's born and the mother says, okay, hey, kid, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one meal. Good fat meal. I'm going to really give you one big fat meal. And after that, you're on your own. When you have babies, how long do you work with them? Too long. Sometimes. When we have new people come to Christ, they are babes. They need to be nourished. They need to have their diapers changed. They need to be fed. They need to be protected until they are strong enough that they can stand on their own two legs and be a man and a woman of God. My question to you is this. Are you a Terah? Are you a Nahor? Are you a Lot? Or are you an Abraham? What I'm asking you, but actually what God has shown me here today when it comes to relationship, not family, is this. That you are holding your destiny in your own hands. Today, every day you make a decision what you're going to do. Most of us here have decided that we're going to follow Jesus. And we have followed him. And we continue to follow him. But on the road, there'll be landmines. There be diversion. There be all kind of things. Now you watched here today. You that are here in this building. You that watched me on the webcast. You watched the miracle. When we started service here, I was singing. I had to stop singing because I started coughing violently. And I prayed. And I simply stopped singing and I sang very softly. And I prayed and I got up here. And the moment I began to share with you what happened to me this week, my soul was troubled. You saw that. I was coughing. I could not control myself. You saw that? And then I stopped. And I realized I had some demons on my back. And I prayed. And I said, in the name of Jesus, get out of me. And what happened the next 4 to 5 minutes, I got my voice back. I haven't coughed one time since I started after that. I want to tell you something. I want you to hear now. I'm just a man. When I was talking here and I read from Galatians, my thought was, I was going to tell someone, go and get Charles, get him up here. I can't handle this. I fought the battle here. I was here alone, but I know you prayed for me. But I fought a battle. I got a glass of water coming up. I already had a glass before, but I got another one coming up. And I simply said, no. In the name of Jesus, I prayed under my breath, I will finish. Satan could have defeated me today, and this message would have not been delivered. It's an important message because you have to make decisions. Europe, Canada, United States, many other places, you have to make decisions. You needed this message. You needed to learn about Abraham, Nahor, Haran, Terah. And today, you saw the power of God manifested. You don't know how sick I've been this week. I've been out of it. But God simply said, you go in faith, do what I'm going to have you to do. You might have a little hiccup, you might have to fight a little bit, but you will prevail. Listen, don't give in to the devil. Don't say, well, you know, I just can't handle this. Whatever mountain you're facing, simply say, we sing a song here. This mountain has been removed. Who are you? Terah, Nahor, Lot, or Abraham with Sarah? We can have an invitation here. The elders are going to be up here. Deacon is going to be up here. And if you want to come and say, I want to be prayed for, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person. You didn't notice I asked the elders to pray for me first. Because it says, you know, ask for the elders to anoint you with oil and pray for you. I'm not stupid. I'm not going to be Superman. I need to be prayed for. Whatever you're facing, simply says, pray for me today. That God will give me strength, determination, steadfastness, no wavering. And I will walk to that city that has foundations. If you're watching us, you can make a decision where you are. We have a new deaconess. She has a cell phone. That cell phone is the one that takes our ministry calls. When you see us up here praying, she will activate that cell phone. And wherever you are in the world, you can call that number that you will see on your screen. And you will get to Carol. And Sister Carol will pray with you. She will be here in the building. She will pray with you. The same anointing will be upon you. Wherever you are. If you can't afford to call, then call God and say, my Heavenly Father, I can't afford to make a call to America. But I'm going to call you. And the Holy Ghost will fall upon you if you are sincere and say, God, I surrender all. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to praise you. That I can say, like it says in the book of Acts, and God was with them and confirmed the word with signs and wonders. And today you confirmed your words here with signs and wonders in my body. And I pray right now, Father God, for the people in our church. I pray for people around the world, Father God, that you will pick out a people, Lord, that you will pick out people that become strong, powerful, movers, shakers, modern day Abrahams and Sarahs, that would simply change a generation. My Heavenly Father, I'm going to step down now. I've done my job now. Now, Holy Spirit, you are the one that will take over. It's between you and them. As the people are coming up, in the name of Jesus, you come right now. And you do what God has spoken to you to do. In Jesus' name, as we begin to sing and praise God.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the second part in the series Relationships That Please God and was entitled Building Relationships. Pastor John looked at the children of Israel and their humble beginning with the dysfunctional family of Terah, who was the 11th generation of Noah and had knowledge of the true God, but had led his family into idolatry. God called upon Terah to move from Ur, but he was derailed in the city of Haran, and the call passed to Abraham. Although Lot came with him, he was also diverted and rejected to be part of the covenant with God. Abraham and Sarah went through much testing before God's promise was fulfilled through Isaac 25 years later. Abraham eventually stopped being a liar and became a man of faith and integrity, and caught the vision of a city with a foundation whose builder and maker was God. If you're unsure of your identity and what God wants to do with your life, be like Abraham and catch the vision to pursue eternal values. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1202. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.